Scripture text this morning is from Romans 8, that glorious chapter. In your bulletin, hear the word of the Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the requirements of the, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we might also be glorified with Him. These are the very words of God. Let us give our attention to it. Amen. Well, Bianca and I had, a real privilege, real blessing. About 14, 15 years ago, they all run together, don't they? We bought our first house. We got to live the American dream. We got a house in Cleveland, Mississippi for $75,000. And we were able to buy it because nobody else wanted it. It was nasty. It had a cute frame, but it stunk. It literally stunk. The woman who lived there had two Rottweilers in the house with her, and she had this thick pile shag carpet. And we bought it in the summer, and I honestly think we were the ones who bought it because no one else could stand the smell of being in it. She chain smoked to the point that the ceilings were yellow. I mean, this place was just kind of foul, right? And we scraped together all of our money and all the bank's money and then just kind of found some on the street, caught a fish, and it was a gold coin there. And we put everything we had down in this house, and it was ours. And we just went to work. We tore out carpet, and we refinished the hardwood floors. And we painted every surface in the house, and we scrubbed, and we worked, and we sanded, and we worked, and we ripped down old, I think it was first-generation wallpaper with cheesecloth behind it, and then found that there was no wallpaper person in the state that would put wallpaper up on that wall now. And so we painted it, and it looked kind of cool. And it was just an incredible amount of literal blood, sweat, tears, and work that went into the house, and it was ours. And what I want you to see in this text is that God has purchased you for His own. And just like we purchased that house but weren't content to leave it the nasty, smelly thing that it was, we wanted to purchase the house and make it ours. Make it fit for us. So God has purchased us for Himself and is now at work to make us fit for Him. And that makes sense, right? You kind of expected that. When you came to Christ, you expected that He would kind of move into your house, As C.S. Lewis says, you expect him to kind of fix things up a little bit, don't you? You expect him to fix the plumbing, clean the floors, put on a new roof, make you better, quainter. And that's kind of what happens at first. And then you're sleeping late one morning, and all of a sudden you're shaking out of bed, and you're laying on the floor, and you realize a wrecking ball has just come crashing into the wall. And you run out and you scream at God, "What are you doing?" And he says, "Oh, this wall's got to come out." And machinery starts coming in, and he starts moving things around. And you get up into the cab of the bulldozer with him, and you say, "What are you doing?" And he says, "I'm putting in courtyards and wings. I'm putting in a whole new area. What you used to call your house, I'm going to call the foyer." He says, "I want to make this into a palace fit for a king." That's what God's doing with you. You wanted him to clean you up, right? You wanted to stop losing your temper. You wanted to stop saying bad words. And he wants to rip away all your insecurities and rip away all your fears. And he wants to perfect you and make you like his son. If we'd had time, I would have read all the way down to verse 29 where he says you're being conformed. He's using every event in the world to conform you into the image of his son. He's making you perfect and big and palatial. That's the point of this sermon. God has purchased you for himself, and now he is fitting you for himself. He is making you into a palace fit for a king. Okay? So the first thing I want you to see is that he has purchased you for himself. It is an objective statement on your behalf. "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. And he condemned sin in the flesh." I mean, there is a super tanker load of theology on that screen right there. I'm not going to unpack it for you. I would love to. That would take about a year, and that would be a fun year. But I've got about 15 minutes. So I'm just going to kind of overarch it and say this. God's purchasing of you from the law, from sin, is an objective fact. He did it. He did it for you. He purchased you with his own blood, the blood of his son. And the reason why it's important is this. Tender consciences will always ask, "Have I done enough?" And throughout the centuries, we've redefined and redefined and redefined what enough means. Have I done enough penance? Have I made up for the things that I did before I was a Christian? Have I done enough church going? Have I done enough praying? Have I done enough evangelism? And some of us begin to realize, no, it can't be that. It can't be works. So it's got to be some kind of internal thing, you know. Have I felt badly enough about my sin? Have I loved Jesus enough? This is my favorite one. Was I truly sincere when I came to Jesus? Was I sincere enough? And people will get converted over and over and over again, right? Because I wasn't sincere that time, but this time I mean it. And I want to help you. Let me help you. The answer to all those questions is no. You haven't prayed enough. You haven't given enough. You haven't done enough. You have not felt badly about your sin enough. You have not cried enough tears for what you have done enough. You have not paid for what you have done. You absolutely have not been sincere enough. You haven't. You know why? Right there. What weakened by the flesh. You can't do it. And we kind of get that. And what most of us think is this, that the Old Testament had 10 laws you had to keep. right? And nobody could jump over 10. So what Jesus did was he gave us one. Just come to me, right? Just receive me. That's all you got to do. One commandment. And if you do it with sincerity, you're in. You can't jump over that one either. He has done it all. He has done it all. And you've got to stop looking at yourself and trying to get assurance and joy and hope from myself. What am I doing? You're never going to get it. If you have any self-awareness at all, you're going to say, but that was selfish. You know, even my desire to be saved is a desire to not want to go to hell, and that's selfish. My desire to be saved is a desire to be with Jesus, and he's really great. And so that's a selfish desire, right? It's never going to be perfect. And that's okay. He was perfect. He paid it all. And you stand in him alone. It is an objective fact. And you will only enjoy the fullness of your justification. And you'll only experience true growth in holiness as you realize that. If you're trying to grow in holiness to pay him back, it won't work. And you're going to begin wondering when he's going to owe you something. But if you're trying to grow in holiness because you love him so much, that flows out of realizing that he's done it all for you. He has done it all for you. That's the first thing I want you to see. He has purchased you objectively. And if this is the first time that's really struck you, then it's okay for you to stop there. It's okay for you to start praying now and start thanking him and receiving that. But if you figured that out before, then let's go on to stage two here. He has purchased us, and now he's renovating us, and we have to submit to his renovation. Start with me in verse 6. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So our salvation, our justification, our being declared righteous, that is done. It's done for us. And now he is making us fit for him. Now he's condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. He's changing us. He's making us like him. And we work with him in that. We have to live not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay? Stop. What you just thought was wrong. Okay? Those are two very confusing words. Okay, when we hear flesh, we think sex, alcohol, gluttony, laziness. Okay? And I'm not disagreeing, but it's a whole lot more than that. It's a whole lot more than that. And when we think spirit, what you think is spiritual, right? You know, prayer, fasting, meditation. We really kind of run out the list. We can't make the list as long as we should. Like worship, singing, Christian music, spiritual. And so we're trying to figure out what that means. And that misconception has led to just terrible theology for the last 2,000 years. Everything from kind of rejecting marriage because it's of the flesh, rejecting, you know, everything that's fleshly or whatever. And trying to, you know, now the kind of the modern mistake is to be spiritual. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or religion. That doesn't matter. What matters is that you're spiritual. I don't know what that means. Like, ooh, you know. He's spiritual. You know. Just realize this. First of all, look at the text. Every time you see the word spirit, what do you notice about it? It's capitalized. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God. You don't have... you're not the Holy Spirit, right? So it's not like part of you that you need to develop. It's not saying develop this thing that's inside you, this spiritual nature inside of you, because you're not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. He's come into you. He's making himself at home with you. That's the point of the sermon. But it's not like, you know, spiritual. Flesh is not being, it's not fleshly. It's not the adverb here. Think about how the word flesh is used in the Bible. Adam and Eve joined together and they became one flesh. Was that just purely carnal and sinful? No, it was beautiful. It's like joining, right? Jesus becomes one flesh with his church. God says he's going to pour out his Holy Spirit on all flesh. Does that mean it fell in my body but not my soul? No. Flesh means human. Person. And so what this text is saying is you have to let go of what's human. You have to let go of what you're trusting in, these things that you can see that you're trusting in to save you. You have to push away from those things and continually more and more trust the Spirit. Trust God to save you. Trust the Holy Spirit. He is life and peace. So yes, we're pushing away from sexual immorality and gluttony and drunkenness, of course. But we're also pushing away from success-driven idols. We're pushing away from seeking approval. We're pushing away from living by these selfish desires. And we're trusting Him. And that's the image I want you to have. We're not climbing, we're not mountain climbing to God. That's not how it works. He's not standing up on a mountain saying, "Come get me, here I am." And He's certainly not just standing at the bottom of the mountain going, "You got to get up there, and if you fall, I'll catch you." This is kind of the image I want you to have in your mind. I had to get away from the house image because the house really doesn't participate much in its own renovation. So I'll get back to that in a minute. The image I want you to have in your mind is this. Your salvation was not you're drowning, God throws you a rope and you grab it. Your salvation was you were dead at the bottom of a river. And you don't care. And God could have thrown you a million ropes and you wouldn't have cared because you're kind of dead. And Jesus dove into the river, and He pulled you up, and He resuscitated you. And your first thought was, "You're beautiful, I'm going to follow you." And He goes, "Yeah, well, I've been doing a lot of work." But you thought it was you. You thought you made the decision because He'd done all this work beforehand. And so you want to follow Him now. And so He ties a rope to you, and He looks at His Holy Spirit up on the mountain, and He says, "This is where you got to be. We're going to pull. But you have to push away from the rocks." Imagine yourself being pulled up a cliff, right? You could try to climb, but you're not really going to help. You ain't getting up this cliff. He's going to pull you. But you can hold on to those rocks. "I'm going to squeeze onto, I'm going to prove that I deserve to exist. I'm going to prove that I belong because I have everybody's approval. I'm going to hold on to that." You can hold on to those rocks if you want to. God's going to get you up that mountain. And when He pulls you through that rock, it's going to hurt. Or you can push away from it. You can keep going, "I'm not going to live by that. I'm not going to live by that. I'm not going to believe those lies." It makes the pulling a lot less painful. You can feel Him pulling you up. We're emptying ourselves of our self-salvation projects and allowing Him to pull us away. What are the rocks that we need to kick away? That's what you have to ask yourself. You're either trusting yourself or you're trusting the Holy Spirit to perfect you. And I want you to figure out how to do this. I want you to start doing this in your life. What that means is that confession and repentance has to become a larger part in a lot of our lives. And when I say confession, I don't simply mean the externals. Clearly, can start at the externals, right? But you have to start digging deeper. Why are you sexually immoral? Is it because you worship pleasure and you think just a few minutes of pleasure would be worth whatever it is you have to give up to get it? Is it because you worship the idea of having a girlfriend or a boyfriend and you're willing to do whatever it takes to get it? Why are you obsessed with your appearance? is because you believe that the approval of the world will save you? Why do you yell at your children? Do you believe that they kind of exist to make you happy, and when they don't make you happy, are they infuriating you and frustrating you? Why can't you say no to your children? Are you afraid that if they don't like you, you will cease to matter? Why do you stress so much over final exams? Is it because, why don't you stress more over final exams? Are you worried that, maybe studying will be uncomfortable? Are you worried that if you fail, you're going to fail to justify your existence? You really need to spend time identifying that in you. This last week I did that. I made a list, very small print, so you can't read it, of sins that I have to repent of. You need to do this and pray through it. Moral, not my sins. You need to make a list of your own. I got my list. I'm not going to read it to you. It's none of your business. Well, I read one. You're scared. You hate people who have different sins than you. I can't read that one. I don't want to do that. You demand that everybody trust you and follow you out of blind obedience and interpret it as disloyalty when they don't. What are yours? If you're unwilling to even take that step and identify your sins, how do you think you can push away from them? How are you going to repent of them and let Jesus save you from them and pull you past the rocks if you're unwilling to even look and see what they are? We have to take the time to do that. We have to turn away from the flesh, turn away from our sin, confess and repent so that He can fill us. And as we identify and we confess and we repent and believe, He completes us. We confess that, just look at yourself and ask yourself, what are the things that absolutely get way deeper into me than they should? Why do you hate your daughter's soccer coach? Why? Why do you lay awake at night thinking about it? Is it because her glory is your glory? Why are you unable to forgive your first boss who fired you? What is it? What is it in you that nags at you? What do you need to repent of? Confess it and let go of it. That's our part. We have to submit ourselves to the renovation. We have to actively submit to the renovation. We have to push away from the things that we're holding on to and let Him pull us. And then He promises that the work is going to be complete because the Spirit Himself makes Himself a home. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. When you move into a house and you make it your own, you become real intimate with it, if you've done that, right? And it's a little bit weird to have somebody in your house. It's cool and it's strange. When my brother died a few years ago, these friends that I had known for decades got to see the house that I grew up in. My mom still lives in the house I grew up in. They got to see the house I grew up in for the first time. It was very weird. It was very, what I'm looking for? Vulnerable. It was a very vulnerable moment, right? It was like, this is me. Here it is. And you feel that way when somebody comes in your house because they see not just your stuff. They kind of see how you live, what you are. And whether you like it or not, I can tell something about you by walking in your room. I can tell whether you, whether you prize order or whether you're completely oblivious to, cleanliness. I can tell probably what kind of music you listen to. I can tell what kind of spirit you have. Your spirit indwells the house and it becomes an extension of you. And the Holy Spirit dwells in us, it says, and he makes it something. He makes our house look like Him. He animates us. He makes us to look like Him. He protects us. What does that mean? It means He protects us from falling into irreparable sin. It means that if He is there dwelling us, He is working to make us something that we're not. And most importantly, it means that He is changing us in the way we view God and ourselves. Look at this precious verse. Verses 14 and 15. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Do not let the televangelist steal the Holy Spirit from you. The Holy Spirit is in you. And He is working in you. And He is working in you to cry out. But He's not working in you to cry out gibberish. He's working in you to cry out, Abba, Father. He is changing you so that when you see God, you do not see a boss. You do not see a judge. You do not see an owner. You see an adopted Father who loves you. That's important. It's important, and that's a sign that the Holy Spirit is working in you, that God doesn't look like a policeman that you're trying to hide your deeds from anymore. If you feel like you're trying to hide yourself from God, then you're not, the Spirit's not working you. And you need to go back to step one. Have you received what Christ has done? Christ, you do not see God as a boss. It doesn't matter how much you love your boss. He can always fire you, can't he? No matter how much you like him, he's always evaluating your work. God's not your boss. God has affection for you, but you're not God's pet. You know that, right? You are not his pet. You're his father. He's your father. You know the difference, right? I used to have a dog. I had the greatest dog ever. Have I told you about my dog? Gracie, she was a Springer Spaniel. I taught her to catch Frisbees. I would show her off. She was on the cover of the RTS student catalog for 5 years. Everybody loved my dog. I'd bring her on campus and, you know, distract students. They'd be supposed to be studying systematic theology, and I'd be outside the window throwing my Frisbee, and everybody would be looking. I had one teacher let me bring her to class. It's pretty funny. I love my dog. What I love most about my dog was she made me look smart. Because I take her walking, and, you know, these other people who were not as righteous as I were, they couldn't control their dog, so they had to use leashes, right? And so people would be walking across the street, and these big, out-of-control dogs would be pulling people, you know, toward me. And I'd just say, Gracie, sit. She would come right beside my foot, and she'd sit. And I would just kind of look at him like, oh, it's a nice dog. Too bad you can't control it. My dog obeyed me perfectly. She made me look good. Then I had children. And when they were young, you know, they wanted to obey me out of just sheer fear, but they didn't. And occasionally they would just lie, you know. One time I was watching my boys, and they were going back and forth to the bathroom, and I was trying my best to ignore them. So I just kind of looked up at one point and said, are y'all playing in the toilet? And they were like, no, no, Dad. Good enough for me. You know, just completely ignored it. And after seeing them make this trip like 40 times, I went and I looked, first of all, in the bathroom, and I saw this huge puddle of water, this bathroom that I poured my soul into refinishing. Huge puddle of water around a toilet that had not been flushed. And then I turned and saw a trail of water going into the bedroom. And I saw these little boys with sponges painting their sheets. Because, you know, when they got them wet, they would change colors. With pee-pee water. They lied to me. They made my life hard. They made a mess. My dog never did that. My dog would have never done that. I loved my dog, but she got hit by a car once, and I took her to the vet, and I said, look, I love my dog exactly $150. That's the budget here. So is it going to be the shot, or what does he need? You know, she was like, well, I think we can fix it for that. But I love my dog exactly $150. Great dog, very replaceable. Everything I own goes to my kids. I probably wouldn't even work if it weren't for them. Everything I have is theirs. You see the difference? You say, oh, but God may not feel that way toward me. No, he's already given you his son. He's already given you everything he had to give. That's where the spirit of adoption cries out. He's already given it to you. And as you get that, as that gets deep into your heart, then that's what makes you want to push away from these stupid things, this approval idols and these success idols and these pleasure idols. You want to push away from them because they don't love you. They wouldn't give me anything. Jesus, God gave me his son. And that desire, that love he has for me transforms me. Not fear. Not guilt. Because he loves me. And that's what makes me different. Because he lives in me. That's the spirit that comes and takes up residence in you. Please pray with me.